Our theme this month's been why, for what reason, and what purpose. Psalms 8:3, when I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place. Wow. When I look at the night sky, when I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place. King David was so amazed when he looked up and he saw God's creation. When we look up, what do we see? When we look up, do we see the radiation filtration system that God has given us in the planet Earth? Radiation filtration system, the atmosphere that is filled with multiple layers, layers that protect us from the sun's radiation, meteoroids, solar winds, the air that we breathe. When we look up, do we breathe in knowing that we're breathing 78% of nitrogen, 21% is oxygen, and the other percent is just different gases. You know, this morning I learned something interesting. Trees communicate with each other. I don't know if you know that. If you've seen Prince Caspian, you know, Chronicles of Narnia, you might get that feeling, you know, even though it's a movie, but trees do honestly communicate with each other through underground networks of fungi. There are a bunch of fungi. Airborne chemical signals that allow the trees to share resources, sending warning signals about pests or to support one another. Trees communicating with one another. Crazy. The symbiotic relationship between tree roots and fungi, creating an underground network connecting different trees together. Trees can send resources to other trees, carbon, water, nutrients. How crazy is it this morning? You know, our very first verse that we read, King David, Psalms 8:3, when I look at the night sky and I see the work of your fingers. Do we understand God's greatness in the creation that is all around us? To understand that, yes, these bodies, man, we've been wonderfully made. We are truly amazing human beings that God has put together. Does it, in the creation, to understand, we see trees that talk. We see all these different things, the atmosphere layers that protect us from solar wind, that protect us from radiation, that protect us from meteoroids. Do we understand how loud it speaks that our God is our creator, that God is real, that God is the creator? Psalms 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all the people belong to him. He laid the earth's foundation on the seas and built it on the ocean depths. If we were to think for a second about creation, about God being the creator, how many people do we know who fully believe that? How many of us in here this morning fully believe? Because most of us heard about evolution, right? Most of us have heard about, you know, maybe possibly the big explosion, two worlds colliding, and pop, here comes planet Earth. How many of us grew up not really understanding God is your creator, that the earth that we live on, it is created? And then if the earth is created, what does that mean for me? What does it truly mean for me that I have a creator? What does it truly mean that there is a designer that has designed every single thing that we see? That the body that God has given to me, the mind, the heart, and the soul that is inside these bodies, every single thing, what does it truly mean that God is my creator? Psalms 24, 1 and 2, the earth is the Lord's, everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. How many people do we know have that same feeling that King David, that all people belong to God? How many people do we know live their life like they know they belong to God? There's 24 hours, 7 days a week. And so how many of us, if God is the creator, if I'm here because I'm created by God, do we live knowing that we belong? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. He laid the earth's foundation, seas and built on the ocean's depth. Do the people we know live like God is a creator? Matthew 24:37 says, when the Son of Man returns, it's going to be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, the people were enjoying banquets, parties, weddings, right up to the time Noah entered the boat. People didn't realize what was going to happen until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be working together in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding flour at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. You two must keep watch because you don't know what day your Lord will be coming back. I wonder this morning how many people do we know have become, there's a sense of elevating ourselves, to be self-consumed. How many of us think that in this generation, with all the selfies out there, with all the time that's spent on social media, with all the time that's spent on looking, watching, desiring things that we want, how many of us can see that maybe this generation has become a little bit more self-consumed than previous generations? Maybe because of these devices, maybe because of social media, maybe it's just the culture of the day. How many of us can see that maybe, honestly, we are a little more self-consumed than what we used to be? Everything. We honestly, for most of us in here, what we do, it's for ourselves, it's for our family, it's for our friends, people who are closest to us. But if you look at the percentage of what we do for ourselves compared to what the percentage we do for God. And many people today, the choice for Christians is, well, I'll do for God when it's perfect, comfortable, and convenient. And I wonder how many people will be surprised on the day that Jesus returns. He said in Matthew 24, there's going to be two people working, one taken and the other left. Two men. Then he said two women will be working, one will be taken and one will be left. It's crazy. On one hand, I think there's a lot of confused people. You know, Matthew 7:22 says, on judgment day, many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We performed many miracles in your name. And Jesus is going to reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. And so if we were to stop and say that one of the most important things in life is to understand the day that I pass or the day that he comes back, that I get to go to heaven, that should be one of our top most important goals in life. What's confusing for people, there's many believers or Christians who focus on, what did he say here? They prophesied in Jesus' name. They cast out demons in Jesus' name. They performed miracles in Jesus' name. And what did Jesus say to them? Depart from me. I never knew you. So how many people that live and operate in God's church who are focused on prophecy, casting out demons, performing miracles, and are going to hear those words from Jesus? To me, that is a tragedy. But on the other side, how many people live like Jesus did in the days of Noah? What were they doing? We're just living life. We're just going to parties from banquet to banquet. And so you have two sides of the coin. You have two different kinds of people. There are people who are in the church who should be doing God's work, but they're missing the point. They're people who are in the church of God, but are missing the point. They want to see the works of God, but maybe they don't want to see God as much. They've enjoyed and they love the works of God, but they're missing something. And then on the other side, there's so many people who are so consumed with life. Life has become so important. Luke 12:4 says, dear friends, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body, because they can't do any more to you after that. But I tell you whom to fear, God, who has the power to kill you and throw you into hell. Yes, he is the one to fear. Sounds kind of rough. But I wonder this morning, if we go back 25 years, if we go back 50 years, I wonder if people feared God a little bit more than we are today. I wonder this morning, are we living our lives 24/7 out of fear and reverence for God, or are we just trying to get through another day and live life? Jesus said, listen, friends, don't be afraid of people who want to kill you, because they can't do any more to you after that. I tell you whom to fear, God, who has the power to kill you and throw you into hell. Yes, he is the one to fear. Have we as people lost a holy reverence and fear on God the Creator? Has human nature today in 2025, have we become so self-consumed with living out of fear what other people think? Have we today in 2025, have we become so self-consumed with living out of fear of what other people think, or the fear of missing out, or some people are even probably afraid to face God because they know their actions on earth haven't been so pretty. And so if we're afraid to face God, I wonder how many people live a life running and hiding because they don't want to face God. How many people today are stuck in a life of comparing their life with what others do and what others don't do? Comparing, looking, expecting, basing, and building on their life on what I get, what I need, what I get from you, what I don't get from you, what I need, what I want, what I get, what I don't get from other people. The writer of Proverbs, who was a very wise person, said in Proverbs 18:21, "The tongue can bring death or life. Those who love to talk will reap the consequences." And how many of us know this morning, we know people sometimes who talk a lot, and we know people sometimes who don't talk so much, but really, everybody talks. Everybody talks, and to different degrees, and at different levels, and with different education, different intelligence. The question, though, is when we talk, are we bringing death or life? If we're in 2025 and we're more self-consumed than we've ever been, fear of missing out, fear of what other people think, we're not afraid to face God anymore, some people. They're not afraid. They don't fear God. They don't have the holy reverence. Those things, because so many people are comparing their life to what other people are doing and not doing, because so many people live a life desiring what other people have, it inspires something inside of us in our heart, mind, and soul that unfortunately comes out in what we say. And can we honestly say before God this morning, everything that comes from my mouth, it's life. I'm bringing life. I don't ever complain. I'm bringing life. I'm bringing healing. I'm bringing love. I'm bringing kindness. I'm bringing encouragement. You know, Matthew 18:6 says, "If you cause one of these little ones to trust in me and to fall into sin, it would be better for you to have a large millstone tied around your neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. What sorrow awaits the world because it tempts people to sin? Temptations are inevitable, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting?" And I wonder, you know, when we think of sin, we all go sometimes maybe to the worst things imaginable. Murder, rape, molesting people. But sins in the Bible, Jesus said the little sins, the big sins, you know what? They all disqualify you. So no matter the size, fear is a sin. Fear of what other people think. Desiring what other people have. Constantly comparing my life to someone else's life. Always making excuses. I don't have to do this because that person is not doing that. So many things that are little that we base our life off of that could disqualify us. And what if sometimes we don't realize that with our mouth and our words, we're disqualifying other people from following Jesus because maybe sometimes we're making excuses why we don't do the right thing. James 3:5 said, "The tongue, man, it's a small thing, and it makes big speeches sometimes. It's a tiny spark. It could set a great forest on fire. Among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness, and it can corrupt your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it's set on fire by hell itself." In 2025, why? What reason? What purpose am I here? Every single day to know that God's put us here to speak life. God has put us here to speak life. God is here. God has created us. God's given us reason, hope, and purpose. And one of those things is to speak life everywhere we go. The challenge is there's just so many distractions. There's so many fears. There's so many frustrations. And if we are trying to live and gather for ourselves, when life doesn't go our way, how many of us, instead of speaking life, we speak something else. All of our fears, all of the comparing, all of the failed expectations of receiving, neglecting, causing sometimes our mouth to say things that hurt someone else. This morning, that was my intro into my theme, why. My topic today is tug of war, which we're going to get to in a little bit. If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to 1 Kings 19, and we're going to start in verse 1, which is our main text this morning. You can elbow your neighbor and say, yes, this is our main text this morning. Some continuations from last week's story. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. When Ahab got home, he told his wife Jezebel everything that Elijah had done, including the way that he killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: "May the God strike me and even kill me by this time tomorrow if I have not killed you, just as you killed them." Elijah was afraid and he fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went alone in the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and he prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors who have already died." Verse 5. Then he lay down and he slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and said, "Get up, eat." He looked around and there beside his head were some bread baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and he drank and he lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him again and said, "Get up, eat some more. The journey ahead will be too much for you." So he got up and he ate and he drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days, 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to the cave where he spent the night, but the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Verse 10. Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel, they've broken their covenant with you. They've torn down your altars. They killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. But the Lord, he was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And a voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again, "I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people, it's all their fault, of Israel, they've broken their covenant with you. They've torn down your altars. They killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Verse 15, the Lord told him, "Go back the same way you came. Travel to the wilderness, Damascus. When you arrive there, anoint Hazael to be the king of Aram. Then anoint Jehu, grandson of Nimshi, to be the king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from the town of Abel-Meholah, to replace you as my prophet." And so this morning, as we dig into this text, it starts out that there was a death threat. There's a death threat. And there was a woman, there was a wife, there was a queen who said to Elijah the prophet, "I'm going to kill you." And the crazy thing to me in this story, and I love the chapter before, all the things that Elijah was part of. This guy had an amazing experience where he called down fire from heaven and it comes down and it burns the sacrifice. This man Elijah, who killed hundreds of false prophets, soon as he had fire come down from heaven, he went and killed all the false prophets. And the crazy to me, and tragically, after he does and he kills hundreds of men, a queen, a woman, a wife says to Elijah, "I'm going to kill you like you killed those men yesterday." And the guy runs for his life. He was just part of one of the most powerful moments ever. He was part of this defining moment and in this turning point for all these Jewish people who turned their life back to God. And one person makes a death threat, and what does he do? He runs and he hides. Crazy to me. Crazy that how one person sometimes can say something that can scare another heart so bad. When was the last time you've been scared by someone or something that it made you change the direction of your life? When was the last time you watched something, you heard something, and all of a sudden you had to pause and freeze, and maybe you had to gather everything that was close to you because you got totally freaked out. Maybe you had to grab your teddy bear and your favorite blanket because you were so freaked out by what you just saw and what you just heard. Elijah in this story, he became so freaked out because one person made a death threat. What did Jesus say when he was here? Stop being afraid of those who want to kill your body. Fear only God. But let's be honest this morning. As Elijah was afraid of one woman, he was afraid that someone was going to kill him. How many of us have become afraid? Maybe not that someone was going to kill us. Maybe we have been. But how many of us have been afraid of what other people have put on us? What social media has put on us? What politics have put on us? What the government has put on us? What other people have put on us? How many of us have become afraid of one thing to do, one thing to be, one thing? Because somebody else, their voice, so convincing. Devil comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. God hasn't created us to be afraid. That's why he said don't be afraid in the Bible 365 times, 365 days in a year. Do not be afraid. Do not live afraid. Elijah, he runs for his life. He is so afraid of this woman. He hears something and he runs and hides. Fear causes us to run and hide. So does sin, but fear causes us to run and hide. How many of us watch movies where it's a super suspenseful movie? Maybe there's murder in it, but there's always a bad guy. And how many of us have ever noticed that in movies, they all seem to have the same kind of plot? They all kind of have the same thing. There's a bad guy, maybe multiple good people. The bad guy is trying to what? He's trying to hurt the other people. He's trying to scare the other people. And so there's this constant theme that we see in the media, in TV, in movie, in the world, and even in the Bible. That there are bad people, that there's a devil out there trying to put fear in our hearts. What did Elijah say to God when he became afraid? I had enough. I quit. I'm punching out. God, I'm done. I've given you time, my life, my money. I followed you all over the place. But what is it in one situation where he says, I'm ready to throw it all away? I'm done. He says, God, kill me. He says, God, kill me. I'm done. I'm quitting. How many Christians have we seen who serve God and they quit? How many Christians, how many people that come to church and they leave church, they get offended, they get mad, and then they give up? Just like Elijah did in this story here, he gave up and he quit because of one little thing that happened. How many of us as humans, it's in our nature, just as it's in his, we give up on people way too easy. We give up on God way too easy. We give up on church way too easy. All because one little thing, just like this situation in here. He says to God, I have had enough. God, end my life. I'm done. God, look what I've done. Look what I've done. He says to God, look what I've done. Look at my resume. It's full of good things. But look at all the other people. They're mean. They're ugly. They're devils. They are bad. I give up. I love in the story how when he is venting his emotions to God, it says an angel shows up. And what does the angel do? He feeds him. The angel shows up and he feeds this man. And it must have been some pretty powerful stuff because it said that the bread and the water, whatever was in that water, It gave him enough strength to run 40 days and 40 nights. Most of us in here can't run 40 minutes straight. Think about the bread and the water that this man drank that said it gave him enough strength to run 40 days and 40 nights. And I think that in this part of the story, and with this angel, what some of us miss sometimes, all of us go through different journeys. We all go through different things. And God, as he sent an angel to Elijah, God sends angels to us along the way that supernaturally will give us something that we need to keep going. But sometimes we don't want to listen to the angel when he comes by. God in this story provides an angel with food and water that gives him enough strength. Supernaturally, many of us can't wrap our head around understanding a piece of bread and water, another piece of bread and water that would give me, that would give you enough strength to run 40 days and 40 nights and not eat for 40 days and 40 nights. The supernatural power of God that was supplied through an angel. At Elijah's lowest point of life, what does God do? He sends us angels. And I wonder how many angels in our life were sent at the right moment, at the right time, to keep our life on track, to give us something that we desperately need. But instead of listening, instead of taking the supernatural provision from them, how many of us have ever pushed the angel away? For this man, Elijah, he takes the bread, he takes the water, he runs for 40 days, he keeps on going, he gets to the mountain of God after running 40 days and 40 nights. And God, Elijah gets there, God says to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" And I love how Elijah vents to God, just like many of us have probably vented to God too. Well, he says, "I'm a good guy. I've served you zealously with all my heart. But look at all the evil people around me." And he says something very key. "I'm all alone." Elijah felt that he was all alone, but he wasn't all alone. There was prophets that were hidden by another man that we read in last week's story. There was other prophets of God, other servants of God that were hidden, and they were alive. And so he was not all alone, but what? He felt all alone. You know, feeling alone is the devil's playground. I don't know if you've learned that. Feeling alone, I am all alone in this situation. Nobody else can understand what I possibly go through. No one else can possibly understand what's asked of me on a daily basis. No one can understand what I feel at my job. No one can understand what I feel at home. Nobody can understand what I'm feeling in this moment. I am all alone. Feeling alone, it is absolutely the devil's playground where he does work. Because what? If he can get you to feel all alone, that's when he pounces on you. When you feel all alone, this is where the devil pounces on you. And he wants to make you feel small and he wants to make you feel weak. And so Elijah, he starts giving all the reasons and all the excuses for what? Running, hiding, and then venting to God. He's having a bad day. Right? He's having a bad day. Does God listen to him? He does. But he's having a bad day. He's got excuses. He's got reasons. There's so many bad people. I'm good and they're not. Everything that we start with in the beginning, if you listen from beginning to end, this story and this text is what a lot of people have gone through today, living their life. Elijah, one of the worst times of his life, he's making excuses. He's running, he's hiding from God. He's comparing his life to other people. He's exaggerating because he says, "I am the only one left." Exaggerating to represent something larger and greater than it is. And how many of us in here this morning take spiritual things, physical things, emotional things, mental things, and we exaggerate them? Because they're large in our brain. They're large in my thoughts. They're large in my feelings. I am all alone, just like Elijah. He made everything larger and greater than what it actually was. The devil is good at trapping many of us into a tight corner in our head, into a tight corner into our emotions, feeling, thinking, so many things that I'm afraid of. Jealousies, insecurities, so many different things. How come my feelings are this way? And God speaks to him and he says, very gentle, very kind, and wonderful, Elijah, what are you doing here? I think the song was written by Elijah, You're With Me in the Whisper in the Wind, because as God is asking him what he's doing there, as God was speaking to him and about to speak to him, it says that God caused a powerful wind, but he wasn't found in the wind. And then God caused a powerful earthquake, but he wasn't found in the earthquake. God caused a powerful fire, but God was not in the fire. And then there was a gentle whisper. And why so many different things? Why so many different elements? There was fire, there was wind, and there was earthquakes, and there was a whisper. And I think it's because all throughout the Bible, God speaks in many different ways. There's so many different seasons of life that we go through. There's so many different challenges. There's so many different blessings that we go through. There are times where God has to get our attention through the wind, through the fire, through the earthquakes. But then there's moments when God's trying to get us to listen. Because how many of us know if you're talking really loud, some people will listen when it's really loud. Some people will tune out the loud noise. But if you want to hear what someone says, you listen carefully. And if they speak softly, you have to listen even more. God teaching Elijah in that moment. Why? Because he forgot how to listen. Elijah became self-consumed in a moment. Elijah became so self-consumed in a moment where he was only thinking about himself and he was only thinking about his emotions and he's only thinking about his needs that he stopped listening. And so Elijah and God have this moment on a mountain, and it had to have been powerful, and it had to have been amazing because there's an earthquake. And it didn't say that anything happened tragically to Elijah through the powerful wind. And it was stated that it was a powerful wind, enough to cause motion, enough to cause things to move. But yet Elijah was safe, even though there was a powerful wind. There was a powerful earthquake. Things were shifting. Things were rocking. But yet Elijah, again, safe through the earthquake. And then there was a fire that broke out, and Elijah did not get burned. He was safe through the fire of God. But God not speaking through any one of those venues, he chose to send a little, quiet, gentle whisper. Many of us in here this morning, we're looking for God in big, loud, booming areas when God's trying to speak to you through a whisper. Softly, quietly. There are people who are saying, asking, is God real? Show me a sign. I need lightning to hit me from heaven. I need this. God, I need a sign. Show me this. Show me that. And we're praying for the earthquakes, and we're praying for the fires, and we're praying for the powerful winds. Well, God's saying, if you just quiet down and listen, you would hear my voice. It's gentle sometimes. It's soft. It's quiet. You have to focus. You have to really get rid of distractions in your life. You have to really put away the noise and distractions in your life to hear the gentle whispers. And one of the biggest things that we have to get rid of in our life to hear the gentle whisper is ourselves. Because sometimes ourselves, we're the biggest enemy. We're so consumed that we can't hear the whisper. Lurking, looking, searching. We see in the story Elijah didn't learn a thing, because when God asked him what he was doing, what did he say? God, I've served you zealously. I've been a good boy. But these people over here, they're all naughty. They're horrible. They're mean people. I'm all alone. I'm doing all their work all by myself. He's complaining. He's exaggerating. He's comparing. And then God shows up. He sees wind, fire, and earthquake, and he hears God speak to him. And God asks him a second time, what did he do? Elijah repeats himself a second time. And so he's venting again. He's comparing his life to other people. He's making excuses. He's exaggerating. So no matter what God said, Elijah still didn't listen. And I wonder how many times does God have to speak for us to get us to listen. So what did he do in the text to get Elijah to listen? You know what he said to him? Get back to work. You know what he says to Elijah? Get back to work. And he gives Elijah a list of things that he's going to do. You're going to go over here. You're going to anoint this person. You're going to go over here. You're going to anoint this person. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 12:30, anyone who isn't with me opposes me. Anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. What was the thing that got Elijah out of his head? God sent him right back to work. He got him right back to do the task and what he made him to do. Go back and start serving me. Get back to doing the Lord's work. Get back to serving at church. Get back to doing what I've put you here to do. It was getting back to work that Elijah was able to get out of himself, to get out of his head, and to do the right thing. And so this morning as we wrap up, we're going to close with a part of Elijah's ending. 2 Kings 2:8 says, Elijah folded his cloak together, struck the water with it, the river divided, and the two of them went across on dry ground. When they came to the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken away? And Elisha replied, please, let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor. Verse 10, you've asked a difficult thing, Elijah replied. If you see me when I'm taken from you, you will get your request. But if not, then you won't. As they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried by the whirlwind into heaven. Verse 12, Elisha saw and he cried out, my father, I see the chariots and the charioteers of Israel. And as they disappeared from sight, Elisha tore his clothes in distress. He picked up Elijah's cloak, which had fallen when he was taken up. Then Elisha returned to the bank of the Jordan River. He struck the water with Elijah's cloak and cried out, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? The river divided, and Elisha went across. Crazy story and a crazy ending to a man's life. And to think, how many of us have ever seen a car pull up and we're like, man, that's a nice set of wheels. Elisha's sitting here and he sees his boss. He sees the man who he's going to replace. His life is taken away in what? A chariot of fire. Elijah had an extremely bad day. But his life, and he did not allow it to end with that bad day. He didn't allow it to end with the bitterness. He didn't allow it to end with the loneliness. Elijah did not give up. Even though he said he wanted to give up, he did not give up. Elijah, this man who was a mighty prophet for God, he didn't die. He was carried straight to heaven in a chariot of fire. He had a great ending. See, many of us in life, we go through seasons and moments where we feel like quitting on God, where we feel like quitting on church, where we feel like quitting on people. And many of us, we do. Because we let it escalate and build and exaggerate in our head, and we just give up. Elijah, he was able, even though he had a bad moment, he finally settled down, and what did he do? He finished the job. He finished the work that God put him here to do. This morning, my title is called Tug of War. And how many of us have ever played Tug of War? If we were to all gather and get up right now, wouldn't that be fun? Which I'm not going to do that to you. But if I was to throw this out, right? If I was to... Now, many of us know, and this is a really long rope, we could have a really good game of tug-of-war with this. Tug-of-war, you have either one person on this side, one person on that side, right? And what is the goal and the object of tug-of-war? You're trying to what? What are you trying to do? You're trying to pull somebody down so you can win. Many of us, and many Christians, what we don't realize is we're living life like it's a tug-of-war game, and we're trying to pull somebody down without realizing we're trying to pull them down. Tug-of-war, it is a game. It's this game of there's a winner and a loser, like many parts of life. But many of us see spiritually, physically, emotionally, and mentally, we're living life like it's tug of war, and we're constantly trying to pull for ourselves. And in the process, we're pulling people down and don't realize how many people are being hurt because we're living so selfishly. Tug of war. Many of this morning, maybe it's not with people, many people are playing tug of war with God. And they keep pulling from God. God, I want blessing. And how many of us in here this morning have ever prayed for God to bless us? How many of us have ever prayed for healing because we're sick and we need healing? How many of us have ever prayed for provision because money and finances are tight? And so we keep trying to pull from God. God, give me. God, give me. God, give me. And he's on the other side and saying, what are you doing? What are you giving to me? What are you giving to me? You want to receive, but you don't want to give. Life, for some reason, it's become so confusing in our head that we spend the time trying to pull. And if we were to imagine, me and my son Josh are playing with this rope a little bit here, but if we were to full on get up and have a tug of war game, each of us would pull with all of our might because we want to show we can win. We can do it. And Josh is younger than me. He might be a little stronger than me now because I'm a little up there, right? As soon as one person lets go, what happens? The other falls down. Creating tension. Creating that we don't realize that many of us are living our life. We're trying to pull. We're trying to yank for ourselves instead of just giving a win to somebody else. I've got to get the win for me. This morning we started with a thought that in 2025, let's be honest, people, humanity, and hopefully not us in here this morning, we've become a little more self-absorbed and selfish than previous generations. Because of stuff, because of social media, because what other people have and I don't want. There are families, there are marriages, there are church, there's jobs, there's money that people are spending constantly wanting what other people have, causing them in that tug of war. I'm going to play tug of war with God. It's all about what I need. Tug of war with even, can you imagine a tug of war game even with ourselves? Because we know what we should do, but how many aren't doing what we should do? I'm going to do what I want to do and what I should instead of what I should do. This is what God called me to do, make disciples every one of us of all nations. And so I know what I should do. I know he's called every one of us. We are to be disciplers. We are called to be preachers. We are called to make disciples everywhere we go and everything that we do. Doesn't mean that we do it all the time, but how many of us are having a tug-of-war game with ourselves, knowing this is what God wants me to do? So I'm fighting myself back and forth. How many are having a tug-of-war game with their family this morning, back and forth, trying to pull from family instead of give? Well, my feelings are hurt. Well, this situation. How many are having a tug-of-war with friends, with strangers, with coworkers, with people in general? Jesus, when he was here, what did he do? God loved, he gave, he served. Doesn't mean this morning that all of us are going to be perfect like Jesus, because how many of us know we're not? We're not perfect. But yet we hold everyone on this planet to a perfect standard. But when we ourselves are imperfect, tug of war. Because I'm wanting, I'm needing, this is what I expect. And when I don't get what I expect, when I don't get what I need, I'm going to drop the rope so that person, what? They fall down. Tug of war. Trying so hard to pull, to win, to get. And I wonder how many of us, if we were honest this morning, would say, maybe I have forgotten my why. I started in the very beginning with King David Psalms, and he states, man, God is so majestic. God is so amazing. Look at the stars. Look at the night sky. Look at the trees. They talk underneath the ground. The trees are talking. I don't know if you've ever put your ear to the ground and heard a tree talking to the other tree, but it is stated, supposedly scientifically, that the trees are connect and they communicate with one another. With all that the stars speak, with all that the trees are saying, how many of us still are not living with the drive and the why? God is my creator. It says that the earth all belongs to God. We have no excuse this morning. If the earth and everything in it belongs to him, we have no excuse why we're not serving him like we should. Probably because maybe tug of war. Because how many of us know games sometimes are fun? If you get a win in a game in tug of war, it's fun, right? Doesn't it feel good to win? So some of us, we're playing games with God and we're playing games with people. And when we're winning, it feels good. It's until you lose that you're like, ah, what's happening? Tug of war. Who are you fighting with this morning? Are any of us fighting against God? Are any of us fighting with other people playing a game of tug and war? Has there been any fear, jealousy, insecurities, thoughts of comparison that are slowing us down? Two more verses and then we're going to close and pray. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, don't you realize in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? Run to win. Run to win. Athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that's going to fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I could be disqualified. Apostle Paul saying, listen, as a Christian, I am fighting hard. I train hard to be a Christian. I discipline my body to be a Christian. I run hard. I run with purpose. I give everything in my discipline and training and athlete to be a Christian, to serve God. Hebrews 12:1, we're surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that trips us up, and let us run with endurance of the race God has set before us. And I think one of the things that sometimes we get caught up in is how many arenas are all over the world. And today we know it's Football Sunday. There's going to be thousands of people who are what? They're looking down on men who are throwing the ball to each other. They're running the ball. This life as a Christian, it's no different. We're surrounded by all the men and women who've gone before us. You are on the field of life. And either you're on the bench saying, because you don't want to play for God. And we have to remind ourselves what Jesus said. You're for me or against me. You work with me. If you don't work with me, you're against me. We're surrounded by people who've done this. They've inspired us. And they're causing us to get up and go. And sometimes we can get consumed with the crowd of people who are all around instead of just doing what God has put us here to do. My last verse, Romans 8:38. I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Death, life, angels, demons, fears today, worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be this able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think the greatest thing you walk away with Elijah's story today, he felt all alone, but was he all alone? No, God never left him. Paul said in Romans, nothing can separate us from God. Nothing. You will never, ever be separated from God. Though our feelings sometimes say, I feel alone, I'm having a hard time, I feel like a failure. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. Everybody's against me. Though we may feel that the world is against us at moments, Paul reminds us every single waking moment, God loves you. He cares for you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And how did it end for Elijah? He was picked up in a chariot of fire. How will it end for us? We know that one day there's going to be a thing called the rapture. And the Christians who are living for Jesus, who have endured through hard times, who've given their life to God, they will go in the rapture without facing death, like Elijah in the story. Now, I believe we'll see it in our lifetime, and maybe it won't. Maybe it'll be in my grandkids' lifetime, but I really do believe it's going to happen in our lifetime, the rapture and the coming that Jesus comes again. As Elijah did not face death, his life ended well because he got back to work. His life ended well because he didn't give up, even though he felt like it. He didn't give in and cave in, even though he wanted to. He felt lonely, but what did he do? He got back to work, and his life ended well. Finish the race, end well. Make sure we, that all of us end and have an Elijah ending where we can be raptured, where we don't taste death, where we get to see Jesus in the clouds. And how do we do that? You know, Revelation 3:20 says, Jesus says, "I stand at the door, I knock. If you hear my voice, open the door. I will come in and I will share a meal together as friends." God wants to be a part of your life. One of the things in the verses I read in the beginning, there's going to be many people who are confused. He said, people who prophesy in my name, who heal, rebuke demons, my name, and Jesus saying, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What's God's greatest desire? It's simply to know you. It's simply to know you. He created you, he loves you, and he just wants to know you. He says, "I stand at the door of your heart and I knock." And what's our job? What are we supposed to do in response? Let God in. Let him in. In every part of our lives.